You know, one of the things about the Holy Spirit that you need to know that's really interesting is you can tell a lot about a church based on the way that they talk about the Holy Spirit. The way that they talk about the Spirit and the movement and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead that lives inside those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the way that that conversation happens tells you a lot about a church. In fact, there's this big spectrum. If you go way over on this side you got the, you know, the sport jacket people. They're sitting in there and they say, you know, this is kind of how they talk about the Holy Spirit. They say, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. In fact, one of the monumental moments that Jesus Christ himself taught about this was in the Last Supper. In the Last Supper, he spoke to his disciples and he used a word, paraclete. Paraclete is a Greek word for this idea of counselor. He said it five times in the Last Supper to his apostles. Paraclete is actually used only six times in Scripture. The first one, the last one, being used also by John in 1 John. So five times paraclete is mentioned by Jesus Christ himself at the Last Supper. The last one is mentioned by John in 1 John where he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Christ Jesus the righteous." That word paraclete is actually means advocate. What's interesting is that Jesus Christ used it to really explain to the disciples that this is what the Holy Spirit was. Interestingly enough, John used it and described Jesus himself, which gives us an idea that John is trying to explain to us the Trinity. Now, that's one way, you know, there's an intellectual sort of assent to what's going on. That's one side of the spectrum. Oversight on this side of the spectrum, the way that these guys sort of talk about the Holy Spirit is a little bit different. Some of you are more worried right now than you were last week when Matt was playing with gas. Andy, are you ready to break out the snakes? No, all right. Listen, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. But, you know, there's a little bit of a wild child side to it also. But here's what's funny. Many of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we just want to bind him up. We want to bind him up. We want to understand him intellectually. We want to sort of confine him to sort of this theory idea, this thing over here. And let me tell you something. When you study the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the paradoxical mysteries of the Holy Spirit in Scripture will baffle the mind. But let me tell you, there's also a part of this, the Holy Spirit, that is very experiential, what God is doing in your life daily. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he is working through you daily. And some people, they like to confine him too much. And some people like to play with him like he's a Christmas toy. And that's not the way that's why it's you can identify a lot about a church by the way that they talk about the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about a very simple function of the Holy Spirit that helps us each and every day do one thing. But before we get to that, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we worship you for your God. We pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the hardest thing that you do as a believer? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what is one of the hardest things that you do? Well, you know one of the hardest things that you do as a believer is share your faith. Sharing your faith has got to be the hardest thing you ever do. You know, you think about your coworkers and you're sitting there going, man, I really should share my faith. How do I do that? With the neighbor, how do I share my faith with that person? Maybe with a friend or a family member who doesn't know the Lord. How do I share my faith? Am I going to have the right words? Am I going to be able to express it correctly? Am I going to mess it up? Is there going to be a prayer that I need to do that I don't fully understand? Is like, how am I going to be able to express what really is carrying in my life? One of the hardest things that we do as believers is share our faith. This is coming from somebody who grew up, and let me give you a little acronym, as a PK, pastor's kid. I'm a PKMK, pastor's kid, missionary kid. Yes, my dad, his occupation is to share about Jesus, share his faith with others. And he lives in a foreign field to this day. I grew up in a household that sharing our faith was a natural part of our existence. But let me tell you, didn't make it easy at all. As a kid, I remember being as a kid going, to, as a teenager going up, and it was the dreaded questions that I had. It was just the dreaded conversation. I'd go to start to play, and they'd say to me, at first they wouldn't know because my Spanish was very fluent, but let's just say we're playing basketball, and all of a sudden at the end of it, they'd be like, hey, where are you from? And I'd be like, well, I'm actually an American. That was the first of a series of questions that was going to happen that was going to lead into a dreaded conversation for me. You're American. What are you doing here? Well, my dad works here. You see how I kind of evaded the question? My dad just works here. Well, what does your dad do? This is the difficult question to answer. Well, my dad is clergy. Of course, being in Spain and, you know, Spain being such a Catholic nation, your dad's a priest? That was really tough for them because priests usually don't have kids. So this was kind of a shocking reality to them. Oh, my goodness. What? No, actually, we're Protestant and my dad's a missionary. What? I mean, people in Spain, you're a missionary coming to us? We invented the U.S., we discovered you heathen. What are you bringing to me, right? Talk about difficult conversations. It's hard to share your faith. You grapple with the words. I say leave it to the professionals, right? Let Matt Ferd do all the sharing, right? Let me just tell you, I happen to be clergy myself, and there's no class in which they teach you how to share your faith. It's not like there's 101 comments, like here's how you start a conversation. You're by the shoreline. You're sitting there, you're fishing, it's a beautiful day. You turn to this stranger who you don't know and you say, man, what a beautiful day. Look at the beautiful lake. Now imagine it's a lake of fire. Like, how do you get into these conversations? You think they teach that to us, those of you who are clergy? Have you ever considered eternal damnation? Right? Or you're sitting, you're walking around, you're doing, you know, you're out with your neighbor and he's building a shed and all of a sudden he sits here and he's hammering and he hits his, you know, does something. All of a sudden he says, what the H-E double hockey sticks, because I can't say it. But what he says that and you go, oh, so you know about that place. Well, let me tell you, you and your potty mouth are going there. I mean, think about it. It's not easy for anybody to share. It's not easy for anybody. You think this comes natural? To the natural carnal man, it is impossible. This is why the Holy Spirit and the fact that we have Him inside of us is amazing. All we have to do is get out of the way and allow Him to do His work. The battle is not trying to figure out what you're going to say. The battle is trying to figure out how you're going to get out of the way. That's the key. Last week we started in Acts chapter 2, foundational chapter in Scripture. It's the introduction of the Holy Spirit in live form. The tongues of fire, Matt did a masterful job saying, what does this mean? Well, if you follow that passage, right after that, they start talking in tongues and people. Matt talked about it. They're in this open space. They're in this open area. And all these people start talking in different languages and people start connecting with this idea. And the next thing you know, what happens as you go in the story is they start mocking these people because like, oh, they must be inebriated because they're all speaking in different languages. It's weird. I understand them. Oh, they're inebriated. You know, it's kind of an open air event. You know, you can't listen to them. They're inebriated. And at that very critical moment, Peter sort of gets into a space And if you read this chapter, it's one of the most foundational chapters in Scripture. He gets into this space and delivers really an unprepared message. I guess in some ways it was been prepared in him his whole life since he met Jesus. But it wasn't like he sat down and, you know, wrote down notes and he didn't have PowerPoint and all that kind of stuff. He actually just got up there and started sharing. Just said, no, listen. And he goes and he shares this really a little message, quotes from Joel a little bit, talks about David a little bit. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. But the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is at the tail end of that chapter, right after that little sermonette that Peter does. He makes a very interesting comment in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Listen to what he says there. It's actually a pretty amazing verse. Acts 2:36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is Jesus who you crucified." He basically makes this statement after doing a little sermon, and he says, "Therefore, listen, therefore, let the house hear, let the house of Israel hear. They know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This guy who we killed, Jesus, that was the Messiah." He shares this verse. And it's amazing. Look what happens in the next half of the next verse. Verse 37a, it says, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Was that a masterful presentation by Peter? Did he spend hours and hours preparing this message? Was he sitting there thinking about the stories and the applicability and how he's going to get the message across? No, he just stood up there and he just let it rip. He just let the Holy Spirit do his thing. And then he just stopped. He says, this was the Messiah. And the people who sat there were convicted. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, impacted these people. So much so, look what it says. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And the second part says, "And Peter said to the rest of them," and then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There was literally in their mind, "Oh my goodness, I feel something here and there's action that I need to take." The Holy Spirit impressed upon those people, and they said, "There's something I need to do here. There's something that needs to happen." Look what it says, verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Mind you, that just happened. This was in the same space. This was the portion of Scripture that Matt talked about. They just saw the Holy Spirit that was predicted to them by Jesus at the Last Supper, like I spoke about over here. "You will also have this Spirit, but you have to repent, be baptized. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, even whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness. He shared his faith and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added unto the church that day about 3,000 souls. We learn a foundational lesson here when it comes to sharing your faith. It's very interesting because clearly Peter had only been with Jesus for 3 years. That's not even enough to get an MDiv, just so you know. You can't even get a bachelor's in 3 years. He spent time for 3 years. He's in this open space. The Holy Spirit comes down. There's these tongues of fire. People start talking. He starts talking. They start mocking them. He steps up to the stage and just delivers this message of hope and redemption, that the Messiah has come. He says, and you need to hear this. And they say, "What should we do?" Repent. Wow. We learn an amazing lesson here. An amazing lesson that many times we forget, because sometimes we think, "Man, am I going to have the right words to share with my neighbor? How am I going to share it with my neighbor? How am I going to share it with my father or my mother who's sitting on their deathbed right now? Or possibly my aunt, my uncle, somebody who's on their deathbed. How am I going to share my faith with them? How am I going to get this out? How am I going to talk to my coworkers? I can't even talk at work about faith. How am I going to get this conversation going? You start asking those questions, and in your mind, it becomes almost impossible. Like, well, there's no way. I can't do it. I can't do it. That's the point. You can't do it. Let me say this a little bit more poignantly. You don't have what it takes. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, he's talking about you. You don't have what it takes. This is the amazing fact about it, is that you literally do not have what it takes to save somebody. Your words and your articulation and knowing all the big words like atonement, redemption, and all these big words, justification by faith, you don't have what it takes to save anybody. You don't have what it takes to save you. How in the world are you going to save somebody else when you can't even save yourself? That sort of unlocks it a little bit different, doesn't it? It makes you look at sharing your faith in a completely different way. Hey, maybe it's not about me in the first place. You're right. This is why the genius of God putting down the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to come down and reside in us. He comes in us, and he, like it says in Ephesians 1, he's in us, and he's the seal unto the day of redemption. He's the one that identifies us as believers. And if we can just get out of the way and allow him to just flow and allow him to just do his thing, it's amazing what can happen. You don't want to bind him up. You don't want to just be like, I want to bind him all up, but you don't want to go all loosey-goosey like a Christmas present either. You want to try and get out of the way and ask God, how can I be available to? This is the hard thing to do. It's a really hard thing to do. How do I get out of my own way to let God do his thing through the Holy Spirit? He gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to fuel the conversation, to be able to help us in those times where we actually can't get it. We can't get it right. How do we do this? Well, it's very difficult. But there's very, very practical ways in which the Holy Spirit can be used to actually do this. Take, for example, let's just understand a little bit about the Holy Spirit first. Turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Galatians 5. And in Galatians, what you're going to find right here is you're going to find there's a conversation that happens in this book. It's this idea about being liberated from the law. There is this idea of law and sort of this law that happens and living what they call by the flesh. That's sort of one side of the conversation. Living by the flesh. Then on the other side of the conversation, on the other side of the occasion, is actually living in the Spirit. How do we live in the Spirit? Well, what is the Spirit? If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, there's a little bit of a conversation that happens here that explains to us a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let me just get there for a second. Galatians chapter 5, it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice that there's sort of a list of things here that identify the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, the Spirit planted in you, notice the metaphor, the Spirit that has been planted in you will actually give forth fruit. If you allow it and you walk in the Spirit, it will actually generate fruit by just being in there. You walk daily, you seek Christ daily, and as the Spirit generates its fruit, it generates a bunch of qualities here. A bunch of amazing qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these are what are known as the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes we have difficulty living this list. This is a part of us getting out of our way. But there are very, very simple ways in which we actually can live this out, getting out of the way, and share our faith in the meantime. Take this idea of kindness. Take this idea of kindness. It says right there, kindness is one of those listed in the words of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, one of the things about the Spirit is that they are kind, that he's kind, that actually he will share. See, one of the things that really happens with us in terms of churchgoers, many times, we are viewed as judgmental. That's why many people, it's hard for them to walk into a church. They're like, well, if I go in there, I've done some things, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to go in there, and I got a lot of shame, I'm going to feel judged, I don't know. You know, it's funny because I can tell you story after story after story, me being clergy, where I'm sitting there, I'm talking to somebody, we're getting to know each other, maybe it's a contractor, right, for camp and for Berea, and we're talking, and we're contracting, and he's going, and next thing you know, he's saying things that, you know, he's a foul mouth, potty mouth kind of guy, and he says his things, and next thing you know, I just say, yeah, I'm clergy. I sort of, somehow I get that in there, like, I'm clergy. All of a sudden, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were clergy. Now that I know that God's in my presence, I shouldn't say anything, you know. No. Showing a little kindness, because they're thinking, they're expecting judgment. And when they find out that I'm actually not necessarily judgmental, it opens up a conversation. Let me share a portion of scripture with you in Romans. Using this idea of kindness, move to Romans chapter 2 for just a second. Romans chapter 2, listen to what it says here in verse 1. He says, there's a little conversation that's being had here by Paul, and he's talking about judgment. And he's talking about hypocritical judgment. He's talking about how judgment can be sometimes a little hypocritical with the way that it works. Because you're judging people, but you actually yourself are living what you're judging. So sometimes you've got to be careful with that, knowing that God is the righteous judge, not us. Listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those things, who practice such things, and yet you do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's talking about judgment here. As believers, many times, unfortunately, we don't like to smoke and chew and go with those who do. Jesus teaches us different than that. God is the only righteous judge. But what's amazing about this passage to me is he speaks about the hypocritical judgment, but then he puts in this verse, in verse number 4, that I think completely unlocks a treasure trove in terms of understanding how the Spirit works. Watch the next verse, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Notice the words he says there. He says, do you presume upon God that because you know him, you presume upon him, and because of his kindness and his forbearance, his ability to take a beating and keep giving you patience and kindness and mercy and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is what led you to repentance? Isn't that amazing? Here's a fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And kindness is actually one of the things that leads us to repentance. It actually leads us to repentance. I'm going to share a couple of stories with you, if you don't mind. And in fact, I'm going to come down here. One of the most important things that we should be involved in our church is small groups. How many of you guys are in a small group right now? Not enough. Small groups is an amazing opportunity. And if I could beg with you, go to the kiosk or go to the website and sign up. But I met in my small group this lady named Pam. Ryan and Pam right over here. And I'm going to ask Pam to come on up here for just a second. And Pam, over the course of the last several months, we have actually learned some amazing things about each other. First thing that I learned about Pam is that I should never try and pronounce her last name. I won't even try it. But Pam, over the course of time, we've gotten to know each other, and she shared an amazing story with me. And I said, man, this story needs to be heard. Can I give you a little bit of a backdrop to the story before we get there? Pam went to the church way back when she was younger. Her mom was there and part of it, and she was involved in church, but then, frankly, wandered off the reservation a little bit. She wandered off the reservation. She did a little bit of her own things. She wasn't really connected to this, you know, scripture and the Bible and walking with people in the right manner. She sort of got off the reservation, all right? Then about 17 years ago, she was actually working right over here in Hannaford, right across the highway. She was working in Hannaford, and I'm going to let her tell you the story from her perspective, right?
I was working at Hannaford and very new to New Hampshire, had been away from the church for about 10 years and had really gotten into a lot of trouble, very ungodly living, and I was pregnant with my first child, again, very ungodly circumstance, and working at Hannaford, the Lord put me side by side with a young woman named Kim Bean, who was going to this church at the time. And Kim was very kind, and she, you know, we talked, we would work side by side, talk about my circumstance, and she was just very kind, and she was always sharing about the Lord. And she said, you need to come talk to my pastor. Come see him. You need to talk to him. So, shortly after I had the baby, I knew I needed to get right with the Lord. And not just for my sake, but I had a child now, a huge responsibility, and I could see that I had messed up so badly. So I made an appointment to talk to the pastor. It was Pastor Roger Davis, and I came in. He made a special appointment for me. And when I came in and spoke with him, I came in with a lot of shame, a lot of fear. I already was carrying guilt and judgment on myself, and I didn't know if I would be getting more of that. I was very lonely, and I didn't feel loved or even worthy of being loved. And Pastor Davis just opened God's Word and read very gently and kindly from God's Word and said, this is what God says about your circumstance, and here's what he says about you, and here's how to get back and connect with the Lord. Pastor Davis never shamed me. He never belittled me. His voice and his body language all communicated love and kindness, as if I was a daughter of his that he was lovingly correcting. And he didn't give me what I deserved, which would have been condemnation. He gave me what I needed in order to get back with the Lord. And because of that, that really helped me get back. Had I been treated differently and not kindly, I probably would have walked away and never come back. And then shortly after that, probably within a few weeks, a bunch of the women here at church got together and gave me a baby shower for that baby that I had under ungodly circumstances. They didn't judge me. They gave me, again, not what I deserved, but what I needed, and they showed me love. So can I tell them where we're at now?
Yes.
So now it's been almost 17 years. Father of that first baby, he and I got married. It'll be 17 years that we've been married in October. I feel like I'm a strong Christian, and I've kept a strong walk with the Lord since then. And we now have three children who have been raised up in the church and with God's teaching. So.
And we're excited about Pam being here, aren't we? Thank you so much. God's kindness leads us to repentance. There's a story right there that happened in this community. If you allow the Holy Spirit to do his thing, being kind to people. Hey, you know what? Having the family people coming to our church and staying in our church, right? That Pastor Matt was just talking about, those families that come in, we're showing kindness to them. Food pantry, we're showing kindness. Our ministries, we're showing kindness. You know what we're doing? We're allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he does best, which is draw people onto himself. I know sometimes it's hard to get the motivation, and it's hard to get there. So let me just tell you one story before Matt comes up. You know, as a missionary kid, you know, my parents were very into this concept of missionary, and they understood that it was hard for me trying to find acceptance as a teenager, trying to find acceptance. And so they would share stories with me, stories that you might know, stories of the legends of the faith, if you will, missionary stories to kind of inspire me. And sometimes I think we need to know that there's these stories of people that are just amazing, like Adoniram Judson or Jim Elliot or, you know, Hudson Taylor, some of these stories. And so my mom would tell me these stories pretty frequently. And it was this one story that she told and I read. And I remember this one story specifically that really just gave me a motivation to say, you know what? I don't need to have what it takes. I just need to get out of the way to let the Spirit do its work. So I wanted to tell you this story if I could just for a minute. But just as a background on this person, he's a native guy. Okay, so he's a native guy. And he came to the Lord, and there was this pastor who, you know, the sort of his pet church leader who got to know him. And his life was sort of up and down a little bit. He was a little bit of an outlier at times, and he was kind of a crazy guy. And things just at times were amazing, but sometimes there would be genius coming out of his mouth one time, and the next time it would be craziness. And at one point, something happened in his life that was pretty significant. It was actually a pretty bad thing that happened to him, and he fell upon judgment from others and from himself, and he just was in a bad, bad space. But the story that I always remember about this guy, that my mom used to tell me, she said, there's this one time when he was in an open-air meeting, and I don't know how many of you guys have been on the mission field, but there's open-air meetings, right? And you do open-air meetings. My parents used to do them themselves because nobody knows who you are. So we'd go out there and we'd sing songs. We'd sing songs to bring people in. We'd do little sketches, little stories and, you know, whatever. And then my dad would get up and he would share just a little nugget of truth, like the gospel. Like, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And this guy was in this space. He was sort of marginalized. He's on the side at this point, just kind of on the side. And one time they're going and there's these hecklers got in. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when you're there and you're trying to do something sort of good and these hecklers, it just got out of control. And at that moment, this guy, just on a whirlwind, gets up. He had no formal education, and it was everybody's like, oh, he gets up there and he just starts speaking, and it goes nuts. And God used him in an amazing way. In fact, if you want to read this story, it's Acts 2. That's Peter. And you know what the difference is between Peter the night that he denied Christ and the day in which 3,000 people came to the Lord in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit, which fueled his conversation. He couldn't stand up to one little girl next to a fire. But with the Holy Spirit inside of us, fueling the conversation, God can do great things. So pick one person that you want to show a little kindness to. Pick one person that you can show a little kindness and show them the grace of God and see what God can do.
Thanks, Nate. Let's stand together. Think about this. That which you have been given by God's Spirit alive in you is what you have been empowered to give to those around you. That which God has instilled in you is what He has empowered you to give to those around you. It's His Spirit that is doing the work. Think about it. The people in your life that you're wanting to share faith with, that you want to come to know in a relationship with God, that you love them, God actually loves them more. He loves them more than you do. And He is already pursuing them. His Spirit has gotten there long before you did. His Spirit has been at work in their life long before you showed up. But He is empowering you to come and be a part of that process. It doesn't require a meeting like this. It doesn't require oratory skills. It requires a willingness to say yes to the prompting of His Spirit, a willingness to pay attention where His Spirit is prompting, and a trust that He will give you the words that need to be said. He will give you the insight that needs to be had, and He will fill you with all love and grace and compassion to pour out into the lives of those people around you. You who have been changed by Him are His missionaries. Father, would You empower us by Your Spirit to live as Your missionaries in the world in which You've called us? God, You have called us and You have planted us in different jobs as physicians and lawyers and dentists. God, You have called us to those places. You have called us to our homes, whether we serve there full time or in the business place. God, You have called us to those places. You have called us to these neighborhoods in which we live. You have called us to the places where we play and eat. God, open our eyes to see You at work around us and stir in our hearts that we would pay attention to that work and that we would be given the boldness and the courage of Your Spirit to enter into those opportunities, those doors that You open. We don't do this for our glory. We don't do this for our satisfaction. We do so because, God, You are spectacular. And You are the hope of the world. And we want as many people as possible to know You and to worship You, for You are worthy of worship. So empower our conversations as we go this week. Stir in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. And may Your kingdom advance in this world today because of Your Spirit alive in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.